I'm going to put a video on in just a second, but before I do, I want to say just a couple words. I'm not going to say a whole bunch. As I wrestled this week with the message that God gave me, he gave me two words, grace applied. And as I wrestled with, what does that mean? What does that mean? What do you want me to say? Grace applied, grace applied, grace applied. Spirit, what do you want to say? And as I wrestled with it this week, as I tried to figure it out, what's the difference between grace and mercy and forgiveness and et cetera? I'm not going to explore every aspect of that. I'm going to tell you this. The thing that I really came to realize and appreciate is that the words that we use every day to describe our Christian walk, we forget the depth of their meaning. We forget just how much those words mean and how much they change our lives. So today we're going to explore grace applied. And this video is probably one of the best ones I've seen for applying grace.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed... that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
That which ransoms us from evil, that which takes us back to God, that is grace. Today I want to take a fresh look at grace. I have to say, you have to understand, usually I teach from an outline, and God told me, no, I want you to type this one out. So this is I'll be doing more reading than usual. But I believe God has some specific things to say. Let me start by asking a question here. Do you believe you have an adequate understanding of grace? I'm really, show of hands. Do you think you have an adequate understanding of grace? Yeah, I got a few half hands out there. Yeah. I don't think we've wrestled with grace enough. I don't think we've wrestled with it. I think it's something we all struggle with. It seems as followers of Jesus, recipients of God's grace, that we should have a good grip on how it applies to us. Can you agree? Yeah? I'd like to know better how grace applies to you. So I'm going to start out with Paul's classic scriptures to the Ephesians. Now, understand, if you're not a Christian, you need a little help coming into Ephesians 2. You need to understand that there was the Jews and the Gentiles, and never the twain shall meet. But in Christ they were joined together. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, a very, very good Jew, was sent to go to the Gentiles and say, hey, come join in the fold. Okay? So that's a lot of what Ephesians 2 has to say, but it has so much more to say. And normally I have a little screen back there that's got words on it and everything else, and I get really lucky and I'm able to see what it says up there, but that screen went out. So I'll be turning and looking this way a little bit. Let's go through Ephesians 1 through 22 together. And I want to highlight some words that I want you to understand. These are where I see grace being applied. Okay? Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Yeah, you're going to have to stay a step ahead of me here. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. That's the first thing. You became alive. When he raised Christ from the dead, it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Jesus Christ. Why do you get to go to heaven? Come on, one word. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Why do you get to go to heaven? Jesus. One more time. Why do you get to go to heaven? Jesus. One more time. Jesus. Grip that. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Don't forget that you Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish, used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Who? Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the walls of the hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commands and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles, creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you, the Gentiles, who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what he has done. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are in his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. The key in all of that, Jesus. Jesus. As you listen this morning, remember that Jesus is the very embodiment of grace. I want you to put that into your mind. And that grace, that Jesus brings life. A shorthand for what grace is mercy, not merit. You can't earn it. You're not going to heaven because of something you did or didn't do. Okay? You ain't good enough. Simple put. Okay? I'm not. God knows I'm not. Okay? You're not. None of us are good enough. Without Christ Jesus' mercy, we're done for. Do you understand that? If you have not turned your life over to Christ Jesus, at the end of this service, I am going to ask you to do so. So I want you to think, as I teach, whether you have truly turned your life over to Christ Jesus. See, grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Christianity teaches that we deserve death with no hope of resurrection. While everyone desperately needs it, grace is not about us. Grace is fundamentally a word about God. It is his uncoerced initiative and pervasive, extravagant demonstration of care and favor. Michael Horton wrote, "In grace, God gives nothing less than himself." Grace, God gives nothing less than himself. Think about that. Those are just nice sounding words, aren't they? Until you realize who Jesus was. I just wrestle with these things. Grace then is not a third thing or a substance mediating between God and sinners, but it's Jesus Christ's redeeming actions. Christians live every day by the grace of God. We receive forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace, and grace drives our sanctification. Paul tells us that grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace transforms our desires, motivations, and behaviors. Have you been transformed by grace? Ask yourself that question. Have you changed? Are you different than you were before you knew Jesus Christ? Are you falling back into those things? Well, then get a grip on grace. And if you get a grip on grace, who do you get a grip on? Jesus. Get you there. In fact, God's grace is the power behind everything in the Christian life. Everything that applies to our life comes through God's grace. Our salvation. The only way to heaven is through the doorway of grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. Ephesians is incredibly clear about that. We agree? You can't. Our forgiveness. Now, see, think about this for a second. What if God said, okay, everybody gets into heaven, but there was no forgiveness? What would heaven look like? Just think. It's like, there's people that teach, you know, we all do go to the same place in the end, and it's going to be nice, and karma's going to work it all out, and it's all wonderful. And, you know, grace is just the absolute opposite of karma. Karma says, hey, if you do good things, they're going to come back to you. If you do bad things, they're going to come back to you. And we wonder why there's a hell? I don't. Even though we don't deserve it. Isaiah 43 says that God is the one who blots out our sin. All your sins up on the dry erase here. And God's going, taking them off. He's blotting them out. He's getting rid of them. Grace gives us our standing. God will never ask you to do anything he doesn't give you the ability and power to do. That power and ability that he gives you is through the Holy Spirit, who is the power that comes from God, who is Jesus Christ. Sounds like a Trinity, doesn't it? God gives us our keeping. We cannot lose our salvation because it's a gift of God. If you could earn it, then you could lose it. But you can't earn it, so you can't lose it. Amen? Jude 1:24 says, now, all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. Without a single fault. Think about that. Okay? You made any mistakes this morning? You sinned this morning? Hold it. Let's see. Thought, word, and deed. Have you sinned the last 5 minutes? Probably. Sitting here in church. A thought has crossed your mind that has offended God. If he was listening. If he hadn't gone. And it wasn't blotting it out just as soon as you did it. Grace applied brings healing. God heals our broken hearts and binds up our wounds. He speaks in many places in Scripture about your healing of physical, emotional, and relational wounds. He cares about your relationships. He wants to fix them. Did you have abusive people in your life? He wants to fix that relationship. Do you have people that have hurt you badly? He wants to fix that relationship. Do they tell you you're scarred and damaged because of it? He wants to fix those scars. Grace applied gives us freedom. Our relationship with Jesus isn't a bunch of chores to do. Instead, it's about resting in what the Lord has done. If your Christian life is not a life of resting in Christ, well, then you're getting to be a little too legalistic. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you know without Jesus Christ, you're running around with a heavy yoke and a heavy burden? And you know what makes that really heavy? Even if you got grace, do you? Think about it. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Grace applied gives us our abilities. God has given each of us the ability to do something well, and we're to use those abilities for him. Romans 12 says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. If God had given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, to be encouraging, if it is given, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. These are all gifts from God. We do a teaching, which we'll be doing, I think, October. We call it the 301 class, where we look at how we're shaped, how we're put together. And we tend to try and separate out in it what we call the spiritual gifts versus our abilities. And one of the reasons that we do that is because it seems like there's things that are defined as spiritual gifts within Scripture, but then we seem to have a lot of abilities that seem to serve God. I don't know where that separation line is sometimes, and there's great debate in Christianity, but let me tell you this. Whether you call it a spiritual gift or you call it an ability or anything else, it is there for a reason. It is there for a purpose, and that's what it gives us, is a purpose. Okay, here you go. I got half hands coming at me again. Ready? Do you feel like you've got a purpose in life? You feel like you've got a purpose in life, okay? God uses us to fulfill His purposes, not your purposes, okay? God wants you to have His purposes in your life, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Ephesians 3:7 says, "By God's grace and power, I have been given the privilege of serving Him." Galatians 5:13 says, "Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Grace leads you to service. Service to God is your purpose in life. If you know Christ, you have a purpose. Okay. Rick Warren wrote a big book. What was it called? Anybody know? Purpose-Driven Life. Distill the entire book. That's it. God made you to serve Him, and through you, He serves others. There you go. That's the entire Purpose-Driven Life book. You don't got to read it now. I just saved you the 142 pages. But if you get a chance, read it. Grace applied empowers our transformation. Through His grace, God makes us new through the renewing of our mind. Romans 12 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." But you know, let me stop there for just a second. My grandson, love my grandson. Great, 19 years old, turned 19 yesterday. This was the big birthday weekend. Crazy, crazy birthday weekend. I had two grandchildren, Alessandra and Xavier, both turned, well, she turned 10. It was the big double digit. And Xavier turned 19. He's almost out of teenage years. And then today it's Darlene's. Tomorrow's Carol Ann, who I would point to if she was sitting there and wish her a happy birthday, but she left on me. So she probably knew it was coming. I wasn't even going to sing to her, John. She didn't have to run away. Xavier is a weird kid. He's 19 years old, doesn't listen to any of today's music. So for years, the last 5 years, he's been listening to, and I hear rocking from his bedroom, what? Frank Sinatra! Buddy Holly! He was just so caught in the 40s and 50s and early 60s, and I would hear all of these, and you know, "I did it my way," you know, all of those things. Great time. Well, recently they changed the music at his work down at Scoops. And they started playing 70s and 80s music. So we're driving him into the interior yesterday. And I said, "Xavier, put your music on. Put your music on." So he puts on his music. And we've got all these 70s songs start coming through. And I realize Darlene and I know all the words. Been there? You know what I mean? Somehow you haven't heard that for a long, long time. You have not heard that song. But somehow every word to that song comes seeping out of your brain. It was amazing to me as we did it. And I thought to myself, you see, we have let the behavior and the customs of this world come into our minds. And they have affected how we think. Do you ever start singing a song from your generation and suddenly go, oh my gosh, what am I singing? I catch myself doing that whenever K-Earth is on down at the grocery store. It's like, oh, what do I sing? You know? I just like, oh, I finally understand the meanings of that. Oh, get away from me. You know? Get thee behind me, Satan. But it is true. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Why do I listen to Christian music now? Because I got to get all that other stuff out of my head and put the good stuff in my head. And it's a process. It's called sanctification. Although Frank Sinatra is an exception. So, no. I do love that old Rat Pack music. I love it. I admit it. Grace applied gives us maturity. God's work of making us more like Jesus happens not because we've earned it or by our own effort, but by the grace of God. Are you a mature Christian? Are you sure you're a mature Christian? That's a pretty heavy standard. I'm not sure I'm going to be a mature Christian until I stand in front of the one who made me a Christian. I might be a maturing Christian, and I might be further along the road of maturity than, say, my grandson is, or my 10-year-old Alessandra is. But I wrestle with the idea that I'm mature. I got so many faults, so many things to do wrong, so many offenses I do to God, to people. Got a long ways to go. So, as you can be a maturing Christian. And recognize that everyone else is on that road to maturity called sanctification. Everyone else. See, because we stand together, grace applied gives us unity. We stand together by grace. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Okay, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a brother and sister. Say hello to your brother and sister next to you. Say hello. Hi. Hi, brother, sister. How you doing? Hi, brother, sister. How you doing? Yeah? All right. You're good. Hey, can I use the car? Oh, sorry. Okay. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions. Redlands. I go to Redlands. There is literally a corner in Redlands where there is a church on every single corner. Did we not read this somewhere? Did we not get this? Obviously not. Because we're maturing, not mature Christians. But it's still where he wants us to go to. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Ask you again, are you a mature Christian? You are a maturing Christian as you take the journey to that place. Grace applied gives us our strength. 2 Timothy 2, be strengthened by the grace that is in who? Jesus. Where is grace? Jesus. It's Jesus a scary name? I want to hear this. Jesus!
Jesus!
All right. We'll get you there. Get you there. I'm going to bring a black preacher up here someday. I used to go to youth conventions, and there was this preacher that I absolutely loved. His name is Tony Campolo. Okay? And Tony went to a black church. It was African-American, whatever is the proper term nowadays, but Tony would always say, I go to a black church. Yeah. And he would preach it that way. He will preach it, and he would let you know what he ought to say. And I used to love him because I looked at his teacher, or I'd find E.V. Hill. Okay, I don't know if you know who E.V. Hill was, but he was just an amazing, amazing teacher. And he had passion. What happened? Where are we missing passion? Why don't we say Jesus? Jesus!
Jesus.
Ain't gonna bite. Okay? I'm gonna pick on you people now. You ready? You are hereby being picked upon. Okay? I'm going to pick on you. How in the world can you sing the song, "We lift our hands up," and not raise your hands? Someone explain that to me. I don't get it. I can't do it. Okay? I have to lift my hands. I don't wanna. And I understand we all have our own personalities and everything else like that, et cetera, et cetera. But you ever go to a rock concert? Used to be lighters, right? Now what is it? Cell phones. Somehow, it's okay with all of that going on up front to lift our hands and wave our hands, but there's something wrong with doing it in church. I don't get it. Just don't get it. Okay, there. I picked on. We move on. Let's see. Did I say strength? Yeah, I did. Okay, we're going to be strengthened by the grace. Okay. And grace applied gives us a hope. A hope for the future. Where are you going? Okay. I'm in my 60s now. Okay. Entering gracefully. Thank you very much. Okay. And I hope to enter gracefully into my 70s, into my 80s. Into my 90s, into my hundreds, 110, 120, 130. Well, no, okay. Chances are I ain't going to get there. Okay? This is just fact of life. Okay? You're probably not going to get there. I don't get it. How people cannot want hope for something beyond this life. If this is all there is, oh my gosh. I need something better than this. Because as much as I am graced and blessed by Jesus Christ, you know, it's hard some days, a lot of days. It's just hard, isn't it? See, but in Christ, we set our eyes on that future hope. 1 Peter 1:13 says, set your hope fully. What part of your hope? Fully. Fully. All of it. Every bit. Set your hope on your 401k. No, not 401k. I'll get this. Okay. Okay. Set your hope on reincarnate. No. Okay. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when's he coming back? When he appears in those clouds. When things change. When this world goes back to where it should be. When there's a new hope. A new creation. A new heaven. This is not a fantasy. We know how it ends. We love to say that. Oh, I know how it all ends. Well, then why aren't you excited about it? Because you have a hope. You have a future. Okay, I'm going to sum up with three... Well, no, 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 no. The last verse of the Bible says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." There are not some that are excluded, okay? You have yet to meet the bad man that's excluded. I just love to toss this question to people and just watch Christians, us Christians, wrestle with this. So if Osama bin Laden gave his life to Jesus in the last few seconds, like the thief on the cross, would Jesus take him? See, that's no, because that guy doesn't make it by our standards. Now, it used to be before bin Laden came along, it was Hitler. You know? Well, if Hitler gave his life in that bunker in the last few seconds to Jesus, like the thief on the cross, would Jesus take him? No, he exterminated, killed millions of people. See, by our standard, I'm not sure any of you people would make it by my standard. Okay? So that's the problem is, if we are the judge and the jury, we're the ones that set the standard. Every single one of us is in trouble. But every one of us has the opportunity to receive God's grace and love.
There are people sitting in this room
that have not accepted the grace and love of Jesus Christ. I know there are. I don't think there are. I know there are. All Jesus wants is for you to confess him as your Lord and Savior. It says, if you will confess me before man, I will confess you before the Father in heaven. It says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Is it really that simple? Yes, it's really that simple. Because it's a free gift. Did you wake up on Christmas morning? I don't know, maybe you had cruel parents that hid your presents. But for me, my parents started handing me presents. And I just went, yay, I got gifts, I got stuff. I love it. Jesus is handing you a gift today. He says, if you will receive me as your Lord and your Savior, I will change your life. Pray with me now. Father, right now, the gates to heaven are wide open. I ask, Lord, that you lead everyone in this gathering to this prayer. Father, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know there's no perfection in me, and that coming to heaven can only happen through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as such, I receive you. I receive grace. I receive Jesus today as my Lord and Savior. I grip tighter and closer to him today. I put all my faith and trust in him. Father, I pray that those words came from the hearts of people today. Now, with every eye closed, I'm going to ask this. If you receive Jesus as your Savior for the first time, if you receive Jesus as your Savior for the first time, would you put your hand up? I'm the only one that's going to see it. I'm the only one that's going to know. I don't want anyone else to know. I'm going to sum up with 3 points. You are saved by grace. So give yourself a break. You're not perfect, and I won't be this side of heaven. You are released. You're released. Quit beating yourself up over sin. Are you going to sin today? Question mark. Christian, are you going to sin today? Seek forgiveness and move on. Beat yourself up. Stop it. That is the freedom found in Christ. Do you not know Christ? beat yourself up because you're a sinner going to hell. And nobody likes those words. Everybody wants to preach there's really no hell. Oh, boy. All right. Point two. The world. Everyone can be saved by grace. So if you really believe what we sing all the time, that grace is amazing, why are you not out there telling people? Why are you not out there showing people? Why are you not out there living lives that make people go, why are you so different? And you get to say, because of Jesus Christ and the grace that I have received through him, my life has been changed. You too can have that promise given by Jesus Christ. Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Would you like to know more about him? My gosh, it's amazing. Is it really? Finally, third point. I've got a big old thing by John Piper here, and I'm wrestling reading it right now because I'm close on time. They are saved by grace, so give them a break. Your brothers and sisters in faith are just as saved as you are, and they're just as imperfect as you are. Forgive them. Pastor John Piper was replying to a young man named Nick who was wrestling with his conscience because of Jesus' words in Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. All I had to do was believe. John Piper writes to Nick, if the forgiveness we receive at the cost of the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is so ineffective in our hearts that we are bent on whole unforgiven grudges and bitterness against someone, we are not a good tree. We are not saved. We don't cherish this forgiveness. We don't trust in this forgiveness. We don't embrace and treasure this forgiveness. We are hypocrites. We are just mouthing. We haven't ever felt the piercing, joyful wonder that God paid the life of his Son. John Piper writes, I mean, how in this world can I hold a grudge against someone who I have not been offended by nearly as much as God has been offended by me? So highly that he had to pay the life of his Son in order for me to be forgiven. That is exactly the point of Matthew 18 with the parable of the unforgiving servant, where the servant owes the king $1 billion. It's just off the charts what he owes, and he gets freely forgiven. But then he goes out and he feels so little, it means so little to him, that he strangles his fellow servant for $10. And the king hears about it, he sends him to jail. And Jesus concludes that parable with, so also my heavenly Father will do that to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And it's not unique to Jesus. It is everywhere in Paul as well. He's talking to Christians here. Have I not warned you? Revilers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he adds, such were some, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. What is a reviler? Someone who hates and holds grudges and is unforgiving and bitter. People who don't go to heaven, not because kindness earns heaven, but because kindness is the fruit of the Spirit, which is given to those who have broken by the love of Jesus and embraced the sweetness of being forgiven, even though we have reviled God. What destroys us is the settled position that we're not going to forgive. We have no intention to forgive. Does this mean that anyone who's not forgive others cannot receive salvation from God? The answer goes like this. Struggling to forgive is not what destroys us. As long as we are in the flesh, we will do our good deeds imperfectly, including forgiving and loving others. Jesus died to cover those imperfections. What destroys us is this settled position that we're not going to forgive. We have no intention to forgive, and we intend to cherish the grudge and fondle the wrong that someone did to us and feel the bitterness. It feels good. I like to go to bed with my wrath at night because he legitimizes my wronged me. I'm going to hold this against him the rest of his life. If we think we can be indwelt by the Spirit of Christ and not make war on that attitude, we are deluded. So, Nick, if you have settled in this bitterness and anger and grudges and you're not fighting this by the faith in the mercy of the Jesus brought to you. I hope this episode will unsettle you and give you the freedom in Christ to let it go. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Romans 12. He will settle accounts. You don't need to. Very simply put, you have Jesus. Jesus is grace. Use Jesus to forgive.